Thanks for joining us here at New Song Church, where we're helping people to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. If you have any questions at all, or just want to learn more about us as a church, you can go to mynsc.org/happenings. It's the best way to stay connected with us throughout the week. And now, check out this week's sermon.
Are you ready to study the Word of God, yes or no? We're going to have fun today, everybody, so I'm going to share an encouraging word with you guys today. It's going to be a word that I've actually been preparing. It's taken me 20 years to prepare this, in that I've worked on this series of Nehemiah years and years and years ago and taught through it, and actually it was life-changing for me and life-changing for a lot of other people. In fact, there are organizations, ministries in this town that began because of that, as a direct result of hearing the story of Nehemiah and how we can apply these truths to our lives. And so I'm telling you, when I say that this is transformational today, it really is. It has the potential to be in your life. And I want to start by saying a couple of things. Success isn't about money or power or fame. You already know this. That's not what success is about. That's how the world measures success. But that is not what success is about. Success is not about wealth or power or fame. It's about obedience to God. And if you live a life of obedience to God, so you have integrity, your integrity is intact, you're worshiping God, loving God, He's first place in your life, and then you just follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and do what the Holy Spirit tells you to do, you're obeying the Lord every day. You're just, when the Lord says go, you go. When the Lord says stop, you stop. Can I tell you something? The most successful life you could ever live is a life of obedience to the Lord. Can I get an amen to that? Like when you honor God in all things at all times. So I also want to say this, and again, maybe you've heard different versions of this. I thought of this by myself years ago, but I'm sure I didn't. That success is not about what you gain. Success is actually built upon what you give. Have you ever noticed that? Like success is not about what you gain in life, because everything that you gain in life outside of people is very short-lived. Like you don't get to keep it. Did you guys know that? So even yesterday, I officiated a funeral. Yesterday I was here most of the day, and somebody very dear to me and my wife, and obviously somebody very dear to New Song. Her name is Carol Good. She passed away this past week, and we had a funeral for her yesterday. And you know what? She didn't take to heaven with her. She didn't take her money or clothes or house or cars. And yet we spend our days, I shouldn't say we don't, but a lot of people spend their days focusing on gain. Well, I'm gonna gain that house. I'm gonna get that car. I'm gonna get those clothes. I'm gonna get that money. I'm gonna get that retirement. I'm gonna get that vacation. And can I tell you something? The success is not success is not about what you gain, it's about what you give. And I was so honored yesterday to speak at Carol's funeral to say, you know, the one thing that she gave was a legacy, really, of love, of service, of caring, of family. A beautiful thing. And you could truly celebrate that life. And I'm gonna teach you how to live your best life, everybody. And yet, your best life is not just one of obedience to the Lord. It's not just a life of wisdom, but it's a life of giving. It's a life of service. It's a life of caring for others. It's a life where you don't focus on you. You focus on the purposes of God and the love of God and the love of others. And I'm telling you, it's the best way you can live life. I've made a statement here of that, very short in your notes from last week. So we're going to do a little bit of review from last Sunday concerning Nehemiah, which is who we've been studying the last week and today. It says this: to live out my God-given purpose, I have to discover the problem that I'm called to solve. Like, what has God called you to solve? Develop a passion for the problem that you're called to solve. Devise a plan to solve it. And then desert your present position for your preferred position. And that preferred position is doing what the Lord has called you to do. The preferred position is obedience to God, finding your purpose and living it out. That is your preferred position. And that's exactly what Nehemiah did. So remember, Nehemiah heard about the city of his fathers, Jerusalem, is in ruins. The walls were destroyed. The gates were destroyed. And he thought that the first wave of Israelites to leave captivity, to go back into Jerusalem, would have rebuilt the temple and rebuilt the walls and the gates, and they would have been safe by now. But he gets word they didn't do that at all. And it breaks his heart because they're open to disgrace and to trouble. That when a city didn't have walls, if it wasn't fortified, it could be easily attacked and easily conquered. And it broke his heart. And so he discovered the problem that he was called to solve. He said, obviously nobody's solving the problem. Like, I see something that needs to be done and nobody's doing it, so voila, I guess I'll have to do it. In fact, we should say it this way, I guess I'll get to do it. Like, I don't have to. Can I tell you something? God loves me no matter what I do for him. Did you know that? That God loves me no matter what. I don't have to be a pastor. I get to be a pastor because of the grace of God upon my life. You see that, everybody? And you get to do whatever the Lord has called you to do. The problem is sometimes we see things that are going undone. We see people who are not being served or loved or helped or restored or fed or clothed. We see those things that are going undone. And yet a lot of people don't realize that the very need that you consistently see is attached to your God-given purpose. That there are things that you see, feelings that you feel, that sometimes I don't see and I don't feel. So a lot of times people will come up and say, well Pastor, you know, Pastor, I want to start a jail ministry. I'm like, well, great, we just started one. We did. Yeah, you are. You're starting it. Oh, no, Pastor. I'm like, well, why not? Because you're seeing something. You're seeing something that needs to be done. Well, God revealed it to you. So why not go out there and do it? So you discover a problem. By the way, we have a jail ministry. If you want to be a part of it, you certainly can. You discover the problem that needs to be solved. You develop a passion for it. You devise a plan. How are you going to accomplish it? And then you actually desert your present position, what you're doing now, which is nothing, to your preferred position, which is doing something for the glory of God. Everybody see that? And that's what Nehemiah did. And the miraculous occurred in a very, very short amount of time. So we're going to go back to Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. And we're going to kind of review because, again, I could tear this text apart for a long time, but I only have today to do it in. So Nehemiah 2, verse 1. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. Remember, he's cupbearer to the king. Nehemiah said, I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. And I marked this for you. Nehemiah said, I was very much afraid. But I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? And the king said to me, what is it you want? And then I prayed to the God of heaven. And this is what's about to happen in Nehemiah's life. Now, he discovered the problem that the gates and the walls of his city have not been rebuilt. That's a problem for his people. He discovered the problem. He was obviously passionate about it. And he decided, everybody, no matter what happens, I'm going to live my life with no excuses. And that's what I'm going to challenge you with today. No more excuses. No more excuses. The Bible says one of the things that Nehemiah felt right off the bat was an internal excuse. And I would tell you, anytime you want to answer the purpose of God upon your life, it will almost always start that the devil will plant excuses in your mind, and it's always internal. It's internal. So Nehemiah's internal excuse was, I was very much afraid. But he did not let that fear stop him. You know, somebody asked, in fact, several people has asked me, because I said this a few weeks ago, Pastor, were you being serious when you said you battle fear every day? Absolutely. There's not a day that goes by in which the devil does not plant fear in my mind. It's just that I choose faith over fear. I live by faith. So I don't give into it. I don't keep thinking about it. I'm telling you, there's not a day that goes by in which I don't think of a what if question. Yeah, but what if? But what if? I'm telling you, they hit me all the time, and I just choose not to finish that question. I just ignore it. I'm not gonna entertain that question. I'm not gonna entertain doubt in my life. I'm gonna entertain faith. I'm gonna pay attention to what the Lord has called me to and not what the devil is trying to do in my life. I'm gonna stand firm in the faith. So I don't entertain those thoughts. I ignore them. I send them packing. Why? They don't belong there. I'm gonna be a person of faith. Well, internal excuses. The fear is a driving force for internal excuses, but what I've seen and what we're gonna see in the life of someone else in a moment, one of the greatest internal excuses we have is low self-worth. In fact, write this down. Low self-worth creates internal excuses. Internal excuses. We'll talk about the external in just a moment. You know, Nehemiah, his internal excuse, the first one was fear. But a lot of people have low self-worth. If you see the story of Moses, let me give you a picture of what's been happening in Moses' life. Of course, he was, you know, an Israelite, but raised in Pharaoh's palace. And then, you know, some things happen. And he that's a long story. He ends up getting out of there, and he finds these ladies who are taking care of their sheep, and he just jumps in and helps. And then the dad kind of says, well, hey, why didn't you invite Moses here? And we'll take care of Moses. And he got to know Moses, ends up Moses marries the daughter of a man named Jethro. Jethro becomes his father-in-law. And Jethro says, hey, welcome to the family. Now you can help us as we're shepherds. We take care of sheep. So here, Moses, here's a staff. Go to work. And Moses did. He went, he became a shepherd, and he took the sheep to an area that he wasn't usually going to, but this day he went there to provide for the sheep. And while he's taking care of the sheep, he sees this bush that's burning, and he notices that it's not burning up. It's only burning. It isn't changing whatsoever, but it's lit up with fire. And so he goes closer to check out this burning bush. And when he gets there, he discovers that actually it's a God moment. God starts speaking to him. In fact, one of the first things that God says is, hey, Moses, take off your shoes because where you're standing is holy ground. And Moses did. How many knows if God tells you to take off your shoes, you're going to take off your shoes? Because we stand in fear of God, not in scary fear, but in awe of God. Remember how unrivaled awe of God. And God said, hey, listen, Moses, take off your shoes. And I've got something I want to talk to you about. I have a calling, a purpose on your life. Justin's paraphrase, Moses, I created you as the solution to a problem. You're going to lead my people out of captivity. And this is where we catch up in the story of Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. This is God speaking. He says, now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, Moses, go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. So Moses discovers the problem that he's called to solve. And instead of developing a passion for it and devising a plan and deserting his present position, although he'll do that, he doesn't do it yet. Why? Because he's letting internal excuses get in the way. And I'm gonna show you that he makes excuse after excuse after excuse after excuse after excuse, and I mean that very literally. I'm going to show you this in Scripture, Exodus chapter 3, verse 11. But Moses said to God, by the way, I wouldn't argue with God if I were you. You're going to lose, okay? You're going to lose. Moses tried, and he lost. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? You know what his first excuse was? I don't have what it takes. I'm a nobody. I can't do what you're asking me to do. Who am I? The second excuse, verse 13, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? And what he's saying is, God, I'm not smart enough. I'm not wise enough. Can I put this in like today's, let's say that God has called you. You had this brilliant idea that God wants you to start a small group and you're going to teach people about finances or about prayer or about, you know, even how to study your Bible. You have this idea. God has shown you something inside your heart. You know what? The people of God aren't living like I want them to live, and I want you to teach them this is how you live according to the Word of God. Now pick the topic. And you say, okay. The first internal thought you'll probably have is a thought of low self-worth. But who am I? Who am I to do that? Can I tell you something? I've asked that question 1,000 times. Justin, who are you? You don't deserve to do this. Every day I pray. When I'm teaching on a Sunday morning, I start my day, Lord, you know full well I don't deserve to do what I get to do. You know it as well as I do. And yet you've called me, and it's a privilege to be used by you. So, Lord, could you just strengthen me one more time? Could you empower me one more time? Could you anoint me by the power of your Holy Spirit just one more time? And I'll do this for the glory of your name. And God does. And I pray it every week. Lord, I need it again. I need it again. Second thing is, God will anoint me with the Spirit to form the small group, but Pastor, what if they ask a question I don't know the answer to? Because I don't know the Bible like you do. Well, first of all, can I tell you that I make that statement all the time? Like, I know the Bible, but I don't know the Bible like so-and-so knows the Bible. Can I tell you something? There'll always be somebody else who knows the Bible better than you. Always. I promise you, I do not know the Bible like I should, and neither do you. Now, do I know enough to teach it and to, well, yeah, God helps me with that, but I don't know it nearly like I want to know it, and I've read through it more than once. How many know what I'm talking about? Like, I never think that I'm the smartest person in the room, but I do know this about Justin. He's willing that if God asks me to do it, I want to do it. I don't want to be disobedient to my Heavenly Father. I don't want to do that. So this is what I tell people. Well, Pastor, what if they ask a question that I don't know the answer to? This is the way I respond. I say, I don't know. And you know, people are fine with that. You know what they're not fine with? If I make something up, like, oh, well, obviously that means blah, blah. Well, they know that you're a know-it-all who doesn't know it all. You know what I'm saying? Have you ever figured out yet? You can't really fool people. The best thing that you can do is say, hey, I don't know, but we can find out together. I don't know, but let's look it up. I don't know, but we can ask a pastor. I don't know, but I got some commentaries that I can look into. I don't know, but we'll get to the answer somehow. Can I tell you, people will not disrespect you for that. They'll actually respect you for that because they're looking for authenticity. They're looking for honesty. They're looking for integrity. And I've just learned in my life, if I don't know something, I just say, I don't know. But I'll help you. I'll help you get to the bottom of it. And I do, and I have tons of fun. And people look up to me, not because I know it all, but because I admit that I don't. Isn't that something? You don't have to know it all to be in ministry. In fact, I'd prefer it, and God would too, if you just admitted you don't know it all. It would go way easier for all of us. Okay, so... am I helping you out, anybody? Okay, Exodus 4:1, Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? So what if they look at me and say, you? Seriously? You think you've heard from God? What makes you the expert? What makes you? Who gives you permission? Can I tell you something, everybody? That if God has called you to influence people, and he empowers you to do it, then he will also surround you with people who are asking the question that you have the answer to. He'll put you in a place to use the influence that he's called you to use. Let me say it like this. But what if they don't believe me? Can I tell you something? That's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to be obedient. Their responsibility is to listen to God's word, to listen to the wisdom that you're sharing with them, to listen to the hope or the encouragement. That's their responsibility. My dad always said it this way. Boy, do I miss my dad. My dad always said it this way. He said, Justin, just feed the hungry. Just feed the hungry. Whoever shows up, whether it's 1 or 10 or 100 or 1,000, if they come hungry, just feed them. Because he realized something. That he could not and I cannot create hunger in anybody. That is the job of the Holy Spirit. But I can have a good word for when they're hungry. And I could feed them the word of God because of the grace of God. Everybody got that? Okay, so God will send you people. Verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. Hey, what is this? Low self-worth. Like, God, I don't even speak very well. I don't communicate very well. And you know what God's answer was? I'll take care of that. I put a calling upon somebody else's life to help you in that area. Did you notice every time that Moses is giving an excuse, God is saying, if you read the whole story, God is saying, I got you. I got you. I got you. I got you. You don't have to worry about it. Now the verse 13, but Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. This is great. Please send someone else. Like, Lord, you've taken away every excuse that I have, and I still don't want to do it. And God says, no, I've chosen you. Can I be very honest with you? Thousands of years later, we're still talking about Moses and the difference he made in this world. And his attitude at the beginning of it was, Lord, can't you just pick somebody else? And God, in his grace, said, no, Moses, I've chosen you. I've chosen you. And what you don't know is people will talk about you for generations to come because of what I'm about to do through you. Can I tell you a new song? Great ministries. There are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of great ministries that do not exist because they've never been started. Some of the greatest ministries that Plymouth has ever seen don't exist simply because they have never been started because of internal excuses. These are, write this down, these are the I am not enough excuses. I am not enough. Just not enough. Internal excuses. I'm not good enough. I'm not qualified. I'm not smart enough. I'm not wise enough. People don't even like me. They won't even show up. I'm not enough. It's low self-worth. But yet, Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. What does it not say? It doesn't say so that we can think about the good things that God called us to do long ago, or so that we can ignore the good things that God called us to do. No, so that we could do the good things that God called us to do. I'm telling you, every person in this room, every person in this world was created on purpose for a purpose. You have to discover the problem you're called to solve, develop a passion, devise a plan, and desert your present position for your preferred position, and no more excuses. If they're not internal excuses, they'll be external excuses. And I'm going to show you that. In fact, one of the driving forces of external excuses, what I've seen in ministry, happens to be fear. So write that down. Fear creates external excuses. Now, I'm going to show you this in the book of Nehemiah again. We're going to fast forward a little bit. Nehemiah has made the journey to Jerusalem. He started rebuilding the wall, and all of a sudden, he has some external challenges in his ministry, in his calling. Nehemiah 4, 7, and 8 gives a very brief glimpse of this. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were angry, and they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. Can I tell you something? Anytime that you say, you know what, I'm going to fulfill the call of God upon my life, I've discovered the problem, I see the need, I have this age group, I have this people group, I have these people that I want to serve, that I want to help, that I just keep thinking about them, I keep seeing them, and I'm going to live my life to make a difference. The first seed of the enemy, the first thought that the enemy will plant in your mind is going to be internal excuses. The next one is going to be external. If you defeat the internal, you're going to face external. And usually they're driven by fear. Oh no, I have some enemies on the outside. Now in today's culture, again, let's go back to this. You think, hey, you know what? I want to start a small group because people really need to know how to pray and really how to enjoy prayer. And all of a sudden you're going to face those internal excuses. The next will be the external excuses. Oh, but you know what though? You know what? I know God will qualify me and he'll empower me and he'll equip me, but I don't know anybody. Who am I going to invite? Or I don't have enough space at my house. Or you know what though? And I've had all of these come to me. I've had people come and say, Pastor, I'd like to host a small group, but the truth of the matter is I'm fixed income. I'm paycheck to paycheck. I don't have enough money even for coffee and donuts for a small group. And how can I be a small group leader if I don't at least offer coffee and donuts? Pastor, I just don't have enough money. I've had people come up and say, well, Pastor, something you need to know about me I don't have enough space. But part of the problem is my house is just really messy. And I thought to myself, well, that's an external excuse. And then I also thought, well, clean your house. My goodness. Like if you're admitting to your pastor that your house is a wreck and it's keeping you from ministry, can I tell you that's a terrible excuse? It's terrible. So clean your house and invite some people over. How many know what I'm talking about? That there will be these external excuses that will come your way. Watch what the Bible says. In fact, let me back up a little bit. These are called the I don't have enough excuses. Write that down. These are the I don't have enough. The first one is I am not enough. And the second one is I don't have enough. I don't have a team to help me. I don't have the space. I don't have access to a copy machine. I can't buy the materials. I can't afford the snacks or the coffee. I just don't have enough. It's external excuses. And yet the Bible is so very, very clear. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you can hoard it, keep it all to yourself, and enjoy the life. No, what's it say? That God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good intention. No, that you will abound in every good work. We're called to be doers, y'all. We're not called to be intenders. You know how I said this a long time ago? I forgot that I even said this. I think I used to say it as a youth pastor. Intenders are nothing but pretenders. And that'll preach right there. God didn't call you to be an intender. He didn't call you to be a pretender. He called you to be a doer. He called you to accomplish something. He called you to discover the problem that you're called to solve and solve it. So maybe that problem has to do with jail ministry or people who are broken or hurting or wounded or marriages that are falling apart or children that you know are in broken homes or children that just need to learn the basics of the Bible. Or maybe they're teenagers, maybe they're junior hires. There's a people group. There's a certain people in a certain place that need you. They're counting on you. And you need to live life with no more excuses mentality. That whatever I need in this life, God will provide not only the opportunity, but the resources I need to complete it for the glory of his name. If he called you to it, he will equip you, he will empower you, and he will provide for you. I'm telling you, Jennifer and I have been provided for supernaturally by the Lord. We've been challenged by the Lord so many times to give, and oftentimes, everybody, just to be honest with you, I'm bragging about the Lord here. There's one specific time that I remember that my wife and I, we really felt like the Lord called us to give significantly to a ministry. And I prayed about it, and I knew that the Lord was calling us to give. And I looked at my wife, I said, babe, I think that the Lord wants us to give this. And I told her what it was, and she said, you know what? The Lord, he gave me the same number. I'm like, well, okay, well, that's what we're going to give. And she looked at me, she said, but do you know how we're going to get that? Nope. And can I be honest with you? In all honesty, we gave in faith. We gave. And the Lord not only provided back to us, he doubled the amount to the penny of what we gave and gave it back to us, doubled it. And you know what we did? We took half of the amount that he brought to us, and we gave it again. The Bible says that God gives seed to the sower. He has the means. And I'm telling you, by the way, these funds came out of nowhere. He gives seed to the sower. He will bless you abundantly, but not to be a hoarder. He will bless you, as you've heard, no doubt, he will bless you to be a blessing. So in all honesty here, there are people who are called by God to be great businessmen and women to make a lot of money, but it is not money intended to be hoarded. It is money intended to be given for the glory of his name. I was just telling somebody something the other day. I know of a church, a guy at a church that he wanted to do something special for the kids in the neighborhood. The church wasn't very big back then. And he bought some bicycles, just a few bicycles. The first one, it was just one. He could only afford one. Bought a bicycle, gave it away. The next year, he bought like five. The next year, he bought 10. And he bought 20. Then he bought 100. And then it got to the point that every single Christmas, he gives away, personally gives away, 5,000 bicycles. Now, the interesting, you're like, well, how does that help people know God? The interesting thing, he gives it away at the church. That, by the way, the church had grew and grew and grew. It's big. And so they put a program together. And if you want that free bicycle, you have to come to a very special service. That's lots of fun, in which every person in the room hears the gospel of grace and has the opportunity to trust Christ as Savior. And what turned out to be, you know, I just want to give a bicycle away to a child in need, turned into 5,000 bicycles a year. And by the way, he's given away tens of thousands of bicycles over his life. And every single bicycle represents a child who heard the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And I think that guy was blessed by God to make money so that he could give it away. I'm telling you. that I went to a conference one time, and there was a guy next to me, and I thought, wow, this guy is weird, and his wife is weird, and they were dressed weird, and like, I don't know who he thinks he is, but he thinks he's somebody, you know? Like, this guy is just, he just was different than everybody else in the room, dressed to the hilt. Like, I mean, I was just sitting next to him thinking, you're unique, you know? Like, but they were worshiping Jesus, they were praising Jesus, and I thought, well, it's unique, you know? And unexpectedly, the pastor of the church called this guy up and his wife. He said, I know you guys aren't planning to be up here. I know you're gonna tear me apart after this is over with. He said, you're gonna tell me that I shouldn't have done that, but come up here. And he did, he brought him up there. And he said, tell me what God has called you to do. And the guy said, God has called me to make money. He said, how much money do you have? He said, I don't know. He said, are you a millionaire? He said, well, yeah. He said, are you a multimillionaire? He said, yeah. Are you a billionaire? He said, yeah. He said, tell everybody your purpose in life. And he jokingly said, well, my purpose is to fund everything that this guy can dream about. And you know how many buildings he paid for just cash on that property, that church property? Just his goal. As he said, he just sat there, and this is not, by the way, this is not David Green, the owner of Hobby Lobby. This is somebody else who just said, I'm just called to make money to give it away. He said, and I just give it away to the things of God. A billionaire. He said, he's literally sitting up there. You're like, this must be nice. He was sitting up there. He said, guys, I don't even know how not to make money. He said, I don't even try anymore. He said, God just gives me things. He's the guy that created the home warranty. He created insurance for pets. He just has these ideas. And he creates them. And he became a billionaire. I wonder. Actually, that pastor of the church, he preaches a sermon called The Miracle in the House. He said, the miracle is already in the house. It's already, the miracle is, you're a miracle. Did you know that? You're someone's miracle. You just don't know it yet. You're someone's miracle. And I don't, and it might be that, can I tell you another great person you think, because you think, okay, well, apparently I have to be a billionaire. No, you're not getting it. You're not getting it. One of the greatest heroes in modern times has to be Mother Teresa, has to be. She would get so irritated by the interviews because all she wanted to do was help poverty-stricken children and families. And she's like, well, if you would stop this interview, I could go do what I'm called to do. And you know, if you were to go into her ministry and to see where she slept, what like her house was what most of us would call a walk-in closet. That's the size of it, a walk-in closet. A bed, a little nightstand, nothing, nothing. And she was so content. She didn't have, in her world, she was literally dirt poor. But yet, look at what she gave away through her life, how many people she served and helped and loved and cared for. A true modern-day hero who had nothing, but yet had everything. So it's not about money. Do you see that? It's about you. It's about what God has called you to do. What has he called you to do? What do you continually see that needs to be done? It's just not getting done. Here's a question I have for you. Number three, will I make excuses or will I make a difference? And you've got to make that call. Am I going to live my life to make excuses or am I going to live my life to make a difference? And you have to live with a no more excuses mentality. I'm going to go back to Moses just for a second because Moses has just had this big conversation with God and all of these excuses. And actually at the time, God actually, he gets mad. The Bible says that God got mad at Moses because of all the excuses. And yet we have this beautiful portion of scripture here that you might think isn't mean anything, but it really does. In fact, have you ever learned something? You've studied something in the Bible, you're like, oh, I never saw that before. That's so awesome. I can't wait to teach this. And you think you're the only one in the world. I thought when I discovered what I'm about to teach, I thought I was the only one in the world that discovered it. And then I was telling everybody about it. And then I looked it up in commentaries and theologians. Well, apparently somebody discovered it 200 years ago. It wasn't me. Okay. Exodus 4, chapter 2, or Exodus chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, "What's that in your hand?" "A staff," Moses replied. And the Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." And Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. "I would too." And then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. And you're like, "What? Well, what's the big deal about that?" I'm going to show you something here in a second, but I want to give you a thought. That Moses took what was very natural in his hand. Every shepherd has a staff. So he took that which is natural. And God said, "I want you to take that which is natural to you, and I want you to lay it down." And when Moses laid it down, what was natural became supernatural. It became a snake. And then God said, "Now I want you to pick it back up. Pick up that snake by the tail." And when he did, it turned back into a staff. And this is what God says. Fast forward to verse 17. And this is what God says to Moses. He said, "But take this staff in your hand so you can perform the signs with it." And what he's saying is, I want you to take this staff back in your hand, because what is natural has now become supernatural. Now watch this. At that moment, it was called Moses' staff, like the staff of Moses. From that moment on, it wasn't called that anymore. It was called the rod or the staff of God, because it was used for supernatural things. You're like, "Well, what else?" Well, read the story of Moses and you'll find that out. You're like, "Okay, well, what's the big deal about that?" The staff represents three things that I want to teach you about. When God said, "Lay down your staff," he wasn't saying, "Lay down your staff." He was saying, "I want you to lay down these three things," and they're not in your notes, by the way. He said, "I want you to lay down your identity, your income, and your influence. I want you to lay it down." And Moses did. And he said, "Now, the things that I had you lay down, I'm going to use to fulfill my purpose. Not only in your life, but in the lives of others." Let me tell you what I mean. So a shepherd was known for his staff. So when a shepherd would enter into a town, there were three things that the shepherd was known for. They could tell you were a shepherd because, first of all, shepherds always had a staff. So they would come into a town, "Oh, there's a shepherd, he's got a staff." The second thing is because of their clothing. Shepherds were typically poor. Now the owner of all the sheep, not poor, but the shepherds were. And they were also known, and you think I'm joking, but I'm not, they were known for their stank. Shepherds smelled bad, like sheep, like dirty sheep. You know what I'm talking about? So when a shepherd came into a city, everybody looked down upon a shepherd. They were considered next to dogs. They were like, nobody wanted to associate with a shepherd because they were really the lowest of the low. And God said, "Moses, I want you to lay down your identity, because I'm going to use you. You are known as being the lowest of the low. But what you don't know, Moses, is people will talk about you for generations to come. Your identity is being changed." And his income, how did shepherds provide for their families? Through shepherding. So the staff represented income. And God is saying to Moses, "Moses, I don't want you to worry about how you're going to provide. I don't want you to worry about what you're going to need in your life. I'm telling you, Moses, I will completely take care of you." So income is not your concern anymore. I will bless you abundantly if you just follow the call that I've placed upon your life. I want you to lay down your income. I want you to lay down the idea that you have to be the one to provide for your family, and I want you to trust me for provision. Everybody see that? The third thing was influence. See, a staff represented influence. If a sheep was wandering astray, getting away from the flock, the shepherd only had to take his staff. It was a pretty long staff. He just hit the side of that sheep. That sheep would just, oh, okay. And they would go right back into the flock. He would influence those sheep to go in a certain direction based upon the staff. And God is saying, listen, instead of influencing sheep, you're going to influence a Pharaoh who is going to release my people. And I'm telling you, Moses, you're holding on to your identity and your income and your influence, and I'm asking you to lay it down. And when you do, you'll experience the supernatural. Your identity is going to be changed. They're going to talk about you for generations. You don't have to worry about income. I got you covered. And your influence is going to be greater than you could ever imagine. You're going to influence an entire nation. Let me ask you another question. Number four, will I exchange who I am for who he wants me to be? That's your question. That's the question you have to answer. Am I going to exchange who I am for who he wants me to be? You have to realize, everybody, I am a child of God. My God will take care of me. He will supply all of my needs according to his glorious riches. In Christ Jesus, I'm covered. He's my provider. So I'm a child of God. I'm provided for. And I am called to make a difference in the life of someone else. And I'm going to live for the glory of his name. Can I tell you something else? If you're called just to one person or one people group, and you do it for the glory of God, your calling is no smaller than my calling. It's just different. My calling isn't any greater than your calling. I've taught you this before. My calling isn't any more significant, any greater than your calling. It's just different. I was thinking, I told this story earlier. My mom's mom, my mom's in the room right now. My mom's mom, my grandma, we called her Mimi. Mimi was 97 when she died. It really wasn't that long ago that she died. And she was half nuts. She was crazy. And I mean that in the purest form of craziness. She was literally a hypochondriac. She just did things that were just nuts. Okay, so. And yet there's one thing that used to embarrass me as a kid, but I remember being embarrassed about it, but now I just love it. You couldn't take my grandma anywhere without her embarrassing us. And you know what she would do if she was ever at a hospital? I think at one point, I think it was my grandpa that was in the hospital, and my grandma Mimi just would go all these strangers' rooms, all these people laying in hospital beds, and she would just go room to room to room to room. And I'm like, oh, Mimi, you're so embarrassing. You don't even know these people, you know? And she would just go from room to room to room. And God had graced her with a gift of faith, prayer for healing. And she would just go to room to room to room and just pray for people. Oh, I used to be so embarrassed, but I was stupid. I've looked back on that, and I treasure those moments now, even though I know she was half crazy. She loved Jesus. She was filled with faith. And you know what? You could say that my grandma never did anything great for God, and I would say, really? Because there were a lot of people in hospital beds she prayed for, and they were healed. They were encouraged or strengthened in the faith, or led to a relationship with Jesus because she reached people that nobody else was reaching. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you went to the hospital and you just went to room to room to room to room? You didn't know anybody. You just wanted to pray for the sick. Ooh, that's a high. How many know that's a high calling? That's a high calling. It's not worse than mine. It's not less than mine. It's just different. What a high calling. Did you know that now, anytime I go to the nursing home or a hospital, I make it a point to visit people that I don't know. Because I want to live my life like that. Sometimes my wife says, now, Justin, we got to go. Yes, dear. And I leave. Sometimes she'll say, no, you go, because I know how you are. And you're going to be there for 3 hours, and I got stuff to do. Like, thank you, dear. Give me the freedom to go in there. I do that with nobody looking. I just want to make a difference. Thank you, Lord, for the calling that you've placed upon our life. I don't deserve it, Lord. And in front of my church family, those in person and online, I want to give you thanks, Lord. I know full well I don't deserve to do what I get to do. I don't have to do it. I get to do it. Lord, thank you for being so patient with me. Lord, I'm sorry for the times I've complained about it. Sorry for the times I didn't trust you. Provide to make things right. You're just so much better than I deserve. And I speak a blessing over my church family today, God, that they would not only discover the problem that they're called to solve, but they would be so filled with faith and so filled with love for you and love for others that they would surrender wholeheartedly to the purpose that you've placed upon their life, and they would do it in joy. And Lord, give them fruit for their labor. Give them a harvest for what they plant in the lives of others, how they serve others and care for others and love others. New Song, would you open up your hands toward heaven? In your own way, say, Lord, like the prophet, here am I, send me. God, I'm all in. I'm all in. I'm sorry that I haven't been paying attention. I'm sorry that I've made excuses. I'm sorry I gave in to the fears or the low self-worth. I'm sorry, Lord. I repent of it. And I want you to know, to the best of my ability, the best I know how, Lord, I'm all in today, but I need you to equip me, to empower me, to anoint me by your Spirit, to help me be bold in the faith, not only in what I believe, but how I live. Lord, I don't want to be an intender. I want to be a doer for the glory of your name. So, Lord, I'm surrendering to your purpose for my life. And, Father, for those who don't know their purpose, Lord, reveal it to them. I pray there's nothing impossible with you, God. So reveal their purpose to them. Let them see what they've never seen before or hear what they've never heard before. Lord, give them eyes to see and ears to hear what your purpose is for their life. I speak it over them today. A supernatural revelation of your purpose. And I pray it over my church family, whom I dearly love, and I know you do too. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. If you received that and prayed that, say amen.
As a church, it's our honor to play a small part in what God is doing through your life. We would love to continue on that journey with you. To find out what your next steps could be in your relationship with Christ, all you have to do is go to mynsc.org/contact. Thank you to all of you who consistently give, serve, and pray. You are the ones who God is using to make a difference in our community as we live out our mission of leading people to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Thank you for watching. We hope you tune in next week.